This is one of the history books of the Bible. It tells a story of the Israelite people. The people had been sent into exile in Babylon, and they had returned to a destroyed city. And so Nehemiah, who had been a slave in the government of the king, he was a cupbearer, he says, changed his career and became a building contractor. And he organized rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And after the walls were built and everything was beautifully redone, they celebrated. The people gathered together and celebrated like you do with a six-hour sermon. And during the sermon, the women and the men wept. Now, most scholars agree it is not because the sermon was 6 hours long, but because of all these feelings they were having about being returned from exile, having seen their destroyed city, having rebuilt the city. So all the guilt and all the joy and all the relief and all the remorse and all the homesickness for what was and could never be again, all of those feelings caused them to weep. And the priest then said, "Don't weep. Go home and have a feast and invite all of those who don't have enough to feast with you." So I just wanted to give you that little bit of context before we get into the scripture reading this morning. So let's listen now. "All the people gathered together in the square before the water gate, and they told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read it, facing the square from the water gate," here it comes, "from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and all those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their heads. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense, so the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the word of the law." Excuse me. "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Let us pray. May God bless our hearing and our understanding of this good news, as the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be deemed acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. My friend Megan has a rule for her kid, her son Thomas, that he can't see a movie until he's read the book. And so it was a long slog through all the Lord of the Rings movies before he was allowed to see all the books before he was allowed to see the movies. Every few months, it seems, another movie comes out that purports to tell a biblical story, and another one is coming out next month called Risen, which tells the story of the resurrection from the point of view of a Roman soldier. Like my friend, though, I hope that before you see the movie, but you'll read the book. See, biblical literacy doesn't just help you understand movies better. Biblical literacy helps you understand the whole world. And many of you know this and have pleaded for more, which is why we have such a great and active Bible 101 class here. For instance, at the beginning of each time that I preach, I always say, "The words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God." That is a quote from Psalm 19, the last verse. For so many generations, you know, the Bible was the only book that any family had. And so some of our most common sayings come from there. The blind leading the blind. Bite the dust. Give up the ghost. The apple of my eye. Out of the mouths of babes. A drop in the bucket. The writing on the wall. By the skin of my teeth. At wit's end. And hundreds more all come from the Bible. We call a traitor a Judas, even today. And a notorious woman, a Jezebel. Although Jezebel was notorious biblically for different reasons than her name has come to mean, which is probably a sermon for another time. Once you start looking, you can't stop finding references to the Bible. My goddaughter was involved this year in a production of Guys and Dolls, and so to prepare, we watched the movie from the 50s together. And there's hunky Marlon Brando playing a gangster, swapping scriptures he'd apparently learned from a Gideon Bible with Gene Simmons. Remember this? If you haven't seen this, it's really good. Worth watching again. So it didn't stop in the 50s. Several years ago, pop sweetheart Justin Timberlake sang Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah on an internationally televised conference for Haiti relief. And then Katie Lang sang the same song again in the opening of the Olympics a few weeks later. So, lucky for you, I have a scratchy throat. I'm not going to try to sing it for you, which I kind of thought about doing it. But the words are, "I've heard there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord." Do you know this song?
Yep.
It refers to the future King David's harp playing, which soothed King Saul's rage, which you know if you're biblically literate. Then it flows into the story of David and Bathsheba, his future wife. Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof, her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. Before switching to Samson and Delilah, she broke your throne and she cut your hair, and from your lips she drew Alleluia. All told, the song details a collection of broken relationships and a broken cry to God born from them. But it can also mean much more, provided you know the biblical subtext. But there is a very good reason why more people don't just pick up Bibles and start reading them. In his book, Biblical Literacy, Timothy Beale says, "On one hand, the Bible feels very familiar. It's hard to listen to a pop song or watch a television show or a political debate without picking up some allusion to or phrase from the Bible. On the other hand, if we sit down and actually try to read it, we find it very strange. It comes from so far away and so long ago, and it is translated from a language that's as foreign to most of us as Sanskrit." So on Thursday, I went to the book club here at the church, and I'm new to Vancouver, and so I need directions everywhere I go, and I kind of follow my GPS usually, but there is one place that I know where it is, and that is the International House of Pancakes on the east side. So I called Alice, and I said, "I just want to make sure this is the same IHOP. It's the one on the east side, right?" And she said, "Yes," and then she gave me excellent directions, which I didn't listen to at all because I know where that IHOP is. Did you know there's more than one IHOP in Vancouver? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know that now, too. So here's the thing. I didn't think I had to pay attention, because I already figured I knew what she was going to say. And this is the way we are about the Bible so often. We don't figure we have to pay attention because we already know what it's going to say. And the parts that are too hard, we just ignore. Sort of like directions. Anyway, I got there in the end, but it was not maybe the most direct route. When something is both familiar and strange at the same time, we can pay attention to the parts we think we know and ignore the rest. But Like giving directions, we get more out of it if we listen to the whole thing. Nothing is more rewarding than uncovering and deeply knowing the parts of a thing that were previously hard to understand, which you know if you've worked out your most intimate relationship with your parents, your children, your spouse, your friends. Okay, it's familiar and it's strange. That's one problem with reading the Bible. Another problem with reading the Bible is that it is touted as kind of a security blanket, a comfort, and also as a weapon to whack people over the head with. The movie Jesus Camp came out in 2016. Have you seen the movie Jesus Camp? Yeah. Have you seen it? So some of you remember that it's about a particular youth movement in evangelical Christianity, and it features a sermon by then-Colorado megachurch pastor Ted Haggard, who's since has been discredited and disgraced. But in this movie, he was still at the peak of his powers. And he said, "We've decided the Bible is the Word of God. We don't have to have a general assembly about what we believe. It's written in the Bible." Ted Haggard used the Bible as a weapon so often, and then it was used against him in the same way. It's a tool, the Bible, and it can make a handy weapon just like any tool. But, like any tool, if we also leave it in the hands of the weapon makers and the weapon users, it loses its constructive power. So, all this contradiction challenges me to think, what, as progressive Christians, are some of the things we can definitely say about this strange and familiar and comforting and challenging book? Well, the first thing we can say is it's not a book, right? It's a library, developed over thousands of years by hundreds, maybe thousands of people. And just like you don't go to every section in the public library the same way, you don't turn to every book in the Bible the same way. The Bible has histories and genealogies, poetries and biographies, recipes, rule books, and letters. We don't read them all in the same way. And so it's important when you're reading the Bible to understand what the purpose is of what you're reading, what kind of book it is that you're diving into. The library also has a constituency and a purpose. The Vancouver Public Library serves the people of Vancouver. The constituency of the Bible was the people of ancient Israel. The purpose, to show God's ongoing relationship with those people. The Bible is God's word for us, but not in the way that Ted Haggard says it. The Bible said it and that decides it. In our progressive tradition, we affirm that through the Bible, God has communicated and continues to communicate with us. God is still speaking, we say, and one of those ways is through the Bible. This library of books has special authority as a collection of wisdom that has been tested through hundreds of generations. So every week we read a story from the Bible, a passage. But although we take the Bible seriously, we never take it literally. In fact, we take it too seriously to take it literally. The Bible is inspired by God and contains God's word to the community of the faithful. But it also reflects human influences. The Holy Spirit worked, as the Holy Spirit is still working, in the creation of the Bible, yes, but through flawed and limited human beings. So, in certain respects, the biblical accounts are also flawed and limited. That's why the biblical accounts contain some historical records which can be verified by other sources, and some that are less accurate. That's why there are eternal truths in the Bible and also time-bound perceptions which reflect the limits of the age in which they were written. Look, this isn't easy. It takes a mature faith to deal with the contradictions we find in the Bible, just as it takes a mature faith to deal with the contradictions we find in our own lives. And just as we keep living as the Israelite people did as they wept, with all the contradiction of regret and rejoicing, just as we keep living in all the glorious messiness of life, So we keep reading all this glorious messiness that is the Bible, because it reminds us who and whose we are. It shows and tells us what it means to be the church. It's not just interesting reading, but something that the church has experienced as trustworthy, to which the church grants particular intimacy. To read the Bible is truly an act of faith. You know, we say God is still speaking. Interpretation means that in every new generation, new truths as well as ancient ones are uncovered. Jesus himself did this. He said, "My life is a new interpretation of the Bible." So, I encourage you to read the book before you see the movie. If you are new to the Bible, I encourage you to take a class. And the Bible 101 class that Carol and Adina offer is marvelous. I think it's not easy to join in the middle, but there may be a new one in the fall if my wheedling has any results. There also are many wonderful daily devotional guides that offer insights into biblical reading. We'll have one coming out in February for Lent that'll be available here. Or you could try starting with a gospel. Just read a gospel. Read it as a story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Read it as an example of how God intervenes and intersects with the lives of people. Or start from the beginning and read the book of Genesis. Read it as a story of a people who yearn to know how God is working in the world. Not a long time ago, I saw a documentary, and I wish I could remember anything about it except for this one scene, which I can't. So if you remember what movie this is, I would love to see it again. In this scene, there's a guy sitting at a picnic table in his backyard, and he's paging through a Bible. And one of the goats that he keeps in his farm, he must have a farm, right, or a yard, jumps up on the picnic table and starts chewing on the Bible. And he says in the most gentle possible way, "Now, now, Billy, don't eat the word." But I do want you to eat it, to take it in. Make it the words of your mouth, the living, breathing word of God that is more than a security blanket, more a tool than a weapon, a comfort, yes, a challenge, yes, familiar, of course, very strange, certainly. Take it in. God's presence with all of us here and now. Read the book. Read it before you see the movie. Amen.